Well, I invite you to now turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word back to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 7. We're beginning chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel tonight. And remember, last time that we saw the divinity of Jesus and the compassion and care of Jesus as He went out and walked on the sea and brought the disciples safely to land on the other side of the lake, where He began to, again, to heal the sick. And now, tonight, the story takes a turn as Mark returns again to the theme we've seen before, the theme of opposition to Jesus from the religious leaders. And for those of you who have been enjoying the weekday video devotionals, this passage ties in really well with Monday's reflection on sola scriptura, scripture alone. Mark chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Well, a growing number of people today describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. So I want to begin this evening by asking the question, what does Jesus think about religion? There are many who would like to say that Jesus flat out rejects religion. And what they mean by that is that He rejects any kind of rules or laws, any boundaries or any claims to absolute truth, any warnings of condemnation that religion might make. And they would want to claim Jesus for their own as a teacher of love and peace and tolerance. And in His name, they would like to reject any type of established or organized religion so that spirituality is seen as completely personal. And a premium is put on the freedom to choose whatever lifestyle you might prefer, personally, sexually, socially, spiritually. Just don't try to judge me or impose any rules on my life, because that's religion, and Jesus stands opposed to religion. But I think if you were to read the gospel accounts, at least for a few minutes, you'll quickly see that that's not the picture of Jesus that we're given by the eyewitnesses in the Bible. Jesus gives strong and clear calls for obedience to his commands. His word is filled with commandments, imperatives, and he declares that people will be held accountable by God for obeying or not obeying his commands. And furthermore, Jesus personally, as well as through his apostles who speak in his name, he gives instructions about establishing the church and the formation of local congregations with teachers and leaders and a governing structure to guide their life together as a community of believers. So there's an institutional reality here that is supported by the teaching of Jesus. So what does Jesus think of religion? Well, if by religion you simply mean any type of rules or requirements or any kind of institutional organization or leadership, then the Jesus of the Bible, he does not reject religion. I think that if that's the point someone wanted to try to take away from our passage tonight, they would have missed the point of what Jesus says here. So with that caveat in place, surely it's significant that the Lord Jesus' most stinging rebukes and condemnations are not directed to the openly immoral and sinful people, but to those who would have been recognized as the most religious people of their day. We need to feel the weight of that as members of this institutional, organized religious body. But we still need to ask, if Jesus doesn't outright reject just all rules and religion and ritual, what exactly is it that causes him to respond with such strong condemnation toward these religious men, the Pharisees and the scribes? Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. The scribes were the doctrine police. They were seeking to provide religious leadership to the people of Israel, to help them to know what to believe, how to interpret the Bible, and how to live their lives in light of God's word. So they were leading in the name of God, seeking to be obedient to God's commands. And Jesus condemns them. Why? Why does Jesus condemn the religious leaders? Well, the reason is not simply that they were religious. The reason is that they were religious hypocrites. Their religion, it was empty. Jesus is going to give a summary warning to his disciples in the very next chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 8, and the summary is this. He says, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Don't let this take hold of your life, Jesus is saying, because it will spread like leaven, and it has the potential to take over your life until you're so deceived by your own game that you no longer see God rightly, you no longer see Jesus rightly, you no longer see yourself rightly. So if we clarify the question, and we don't just ask, what does Jesus think of religion? But instead we ask, what does Jesus think of empty religion? Well, Jesus is pretty clear in his response. It doesn't take much study to get a sense for how Jesus feels about religious hypocrisy. He views it as a deadly cancer in the soul. It's not a small matter. It's not just an issue of kind of slightly veering off track. This is an issue of life or death. This is an issue of knowing God or not knowing God. This is an issue of giving your heart to God or living a lie. This is an issue of receiving Jesus and experiencing his salvation or receiving God's eternal condemnation. That's what's at stake with empty religion, which is why Jesus' words tonight are so passionate and so strong. And unfortunately, these men whom Jesus confronts in our passage, they didn't have ears to hear the truth that he was speaking to them. So as we turn to the details of this passage, the main point that I want you to see tonight is the contrast that Jesus draws between God's word and the traditions of men. In fact, look again with me at verse 8. And notice how Jesus says that these Pharisees are guilty of leaving the commandment of God to holding to their traditions or the tradition of men. And then verse 9, they reject the commandment of God and they establish their tradition. And then look down to verse 13. They make void the word of God by handing down their tradition. So Jesus is making a very serious judgment against the Pharisees and the scribes. He's accusing them of leaving, rejecting, and making void the word of God by holding, establishing, and handing down tradition. So this is a very, very serious indictment. Now, traditions aren't bad in and of themselves. We have a lot of traditions here at Dayspring. One little known tradition we only do once every 4 years, and this is one of the years that we do it. We do it on the Sunday before presidential elections. We always sing number 733 from the New Blue Hymnal, a hymn titled Once to Every Man and Nation. That's just one of our peculiar traditions. Nothing wrong with it. But all traditions must be evaluated in light of Scripture and never put above Scripture. Some of you grew up in churches which had elevated traditions to the same status of Scripture, or where it was a sin to dance or to drink or to play cards. It was a sin for a man's hair to grow below his collar, which I'd be in trouble for with my current quarantine hairdo. Or some of you grew up being taught to believe, based on tradition, in a place called purgatory, or in the idea that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sinless from birth. The problem is always when you hold a tradition so dear that you elevate it to the same level of Scripture, or even worse, you put tradition above Scripture. And that's what's going on here in our passage. So let's look at this, and we'll first notice the context, the occasion in verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. So notice the key word that you see often in the Pentateuch, in the Old Testament law, that word defiled. That's going to help us to understand what the Pharisees' big problem is here, because their big problem is not germs, right? We have a problem with people not washing their hands, especially in the time of COVID-19. Our problem with people not washing their hands before they eat, it has to do with germs. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, before the discovery of germs, before germ theory, there was a pioneering young doctor named Semmelweis, a brilliant man, and he went to a city where there were two hospitals where women could deliver babies, and one of the hospitals had such a high rate of infant mortality as compared to the other that Dr. Semmelweis began looking at the difference between the two, and what he found out was that the one hospital, which was dangerous to have your baby in, That was the teaching hospital that performed all of the autopsies. And doctors back then would actually go directly from autopsies to deliver babies without washing their hands first, because back then they didn't have any understanding of germs. And so Dr. Semmelweis, he theorized that something was being transferred from the autopsies that was causing the newborn infants to die. And so he did experiments and very careful research that showed that if the doctors washed their hands before delivering babies, there was a significantly improved chance of survival. And he published in the medical journals his findings and his recommendation that doctors, you know, just wash their hands. And of course, he was eventually proven right. But at the time, the scientific community, they made him a laughingstock. They actually destroyed his medical career, and he ended up dying in an insane asylum all alone, all because the doctors of his day, according to their tradition, they were gentlemen. They were, by their very nature as learned gentlemen, clean. And how dare you suggest that I'm dirty and need to wash to make myself clean? So their problem was their tradition. And that's the Pharisees' problem as well. Even though they're saying the opposite thing, they're saying you need to wash your hands. Not because of hygiene, it's not because of germs. They're thinking of religious ceremonial cleanliness. So they're thinking that you had to do these washings in order for you to be spiritually clean in the eyes of God. That's what their problem was. They believed that Jesus' disciples were defiling themselves spiritually before God. Why? Well, remember, a huge part of the Old Testament law had to do with ceremonial cleanness versus uncleanness. Here's the problem. The Pharisees weren't simply seeking to adhere to God's laws. They were adding to them. The Old Covenant law never required the Jews to wash their hands before they ate in order to remain ceremonially clean. That's not in the Bible. But at some point, this tradition came in that added to the requirements of God's law. The tradition became binding as if it was from God himself. Now, Mark, he gives this helpful aside starting in verse 3 to give some further background on what's going on. So look at verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So notice why they're doing all of this. Mark tells us they were holding to the tradition of the elders, not scripture, the tradition of the elders, who are the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. And notice that there are many such traditions that they hold to. Not scripture, but man-made traditions that have been passed down. Like after they go to the market, they wash. Like the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. That word for washing is the exact same word in scripture that the Bible uses for baptizing. So they felt like they had to completely immerse themselves when they come from the market. They had to completely immerse these things in water in order to remain undefiled spiritually. But again, they're binding themselves and others to tradition here, not to God's word. So that's the setting, that's the context, which then sets up what happens in our passage. Verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes They asked him. So they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Now we have seen enough of the Pharisees and scribes to know that this is not a sincere question, that they're not genuinely interested in the reason. What they're saying is, "Jesus, your disciples are unclean. They're defiled, and you are sinning by allowing them to defile themselves, to go against the tradition of the elders. This is wrong." That's what they really mean. Notice they don't ask, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the word of God?" No, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" This is not about what Scripture says. It's about their tradition. And this is the problem with Rome and why the Reformers called for sola scriptura, Scripture alone, apart from tradition, as our sole authority. And this is why Jesus indicts these religious leaders so strongly. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 6. He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So Jesus says that what Isaiah said about their forefathers, that prophesied about them. He calls them hypocrites. Now, when we think of religious hypocrites, we typically think of like the televangelist who preaches against immorality all the while cheating on his wife. And that's a gross form of hypocrisy. But what Jesus means here when he accuses the Pharisees and scribes of hypocrisy is that their religious observance is just external and superficial. They do all of these legally right things, and then they even add more things to that. But on the inside, they don't have hearts for God. Did you see that in verse 6? That their words, their lips, contradict what's going on in their hearts. They want to appear spiritual for others to see. What's driving them is not a love for God, but a love for men's applause. And this is a common trap that people can fall in today when they make people big and God small. And what people think of you is what matters most. Loving the attention, wanting to be seen as spiritual, to be seen as a holy person. But praise God, what Jesus brings us in the new covenant, when the Spirit brings us to new life and gives us repentance and faith in Jesus Christ so that we are born again and redeemed and saved, he gives us a new heart, a heart for God, so that our hearts and our lips and our hands all work together in harmony, so that our worship is not in vain, as Jesus says that theirs is. They are teaching the commandments of men as if it were binding doctrine. And then verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." So, the commandment of God versus the tradition of men. One is from God, one is not. And they leave God's word. They leave it and they hold instead to empty traditions. And Jesus concludes that this makes the word of God void. Look at the rest of the passage, starting in verse 9. And he said to them, You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. It's interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say things like, it is written, but I say to you, which is shocking. And it shows that Jesus is God, that he is the new and better lawgiver who can change and overturn Moses. In fact, our passage in Mark for next time is, it's on one of these shocking moments where Jesus actually on the spot changes the law. It's remarkable. Changes the law on the spot. It's just amazing. We'll see that next time. It points to who Jesus is. He is God incarnate. But notice here how the Pharisees, they're putting themselves in the place of God, taking this divine prerogative, which belongs to Jesus alone, because Jesus is divine, but which is blasphemy for the Pharisees. Notice the wording in verses 10 and 11, how both those verses begin. For Moses said, but you say. Moses says, honor and don't revile your parents, and the penalty is death. But what do the Pharisees say? They say, well, based on tradition and not scripture, that if your parents are in need and you have the means to do something for them, but you say that whatever you would have given to honor your parents is korban, which means set apart for God, then you bind yourself so as to not to honor your parents, but instead you despise your parents, making void God's word, and whatever you set apart goes to the religious leaders. It goes to the temple. And this is just one example. Jesus says, many such things you do. They have many traditions which make void the word of God. And so what's the application here for us today? A couple of quick things, just in closing. First, we need to be immersed, baptized in the word of God. I love what Acts chapter 18 says about Apollos. It says that he was a man mighty in the scriptures, having a thorough knowledge of God's word. You know, like LBJ was mighty in politics, or like Warren Buffett was mighty in investing money. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. We all need to be like that. Mighty in the scriptures. Immersed in the Bible. Shaped by God's perfect, living, and active word. And not by men's traditions. Secondly, we need to evaluate all of our most cherished traditions in light of God's word. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is our ultimate authority. I love what Acts chapter 17 says about the Bereans as Paul and Silas preached to them. Remember, it says that they daily examined the scriptures to see if these things were so. We all need to be good Bereans, testing everything by God's word. So let's be in the word. Let's put ourselves under the word. Let's be people of the word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. How precious it is. What a privilege it is that you have spoken to us, that you have revealed yourself to us in the scriptures. Lord, we don't deserve this, to have your very word so that we can read about and understand the greatness of your love. Lord, we pray that you would cause us not to take your word for granted or to elevate anything above it or on par with it. We pray that we would read it and meditate upon it and be transformed by it, that we would follow your instruction. We pray that your grace would help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.